With you this morning. I returned safely from Orlando, Florida yesterday afternoon, and I had a good meeting with the folks down there at the Kissimmee congregation. That's where Mark Copeland is the local preacher. Many of you, if you don't know Mark otherwise, you may know him from his wonderful website where he has so many excellent Bible study materials. Mark and I are fourth cousins. My mother's mother was a Copeland, and so it was good to be with him and with the brethren there. So good to be back with you this morning, and I want this morning to, if we can get our PowerPoint going, to begin doing with you this series of lessons called Reaching Forward that I am trying to put together that will relate eventually to the new book that will be on that theme. And so that will be, we'll have to spread this out over several weeks because there are six lessons, but we'll begin these lessons this morning. All right, let me see if I can turn the power on. Okay. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but we human beings are unique in that we're able to think about past, present, and future. Animals can't really do that. When I got back yesterday afternoon and Banjo heard the key in the door, she came flying down the stairs and was there waiting eagerly for me when I went in. There's some vague animalistic sense in which she would realize that I'm here, and that's different than what she had been experiencing the last few days. But she really doesn't have the ability to think about the fact that yesterday was yesterday and that there's going to be a tomorrow and we're living in today. But human beings live in a world where we are conscious that some things have already happened, other things are going to happen. And what we have today is the filling in between those two bookends, the present. And I think one of the great parts of the challenge of living as a Christian day by day is the challenge of thinking correctly about all three of those, past, present, and future. If we could think exactly as we ought to about what has already happened, what is going to happen, and what is happening right now, then we'd have an easier time than we sometimes do living the Christian life. I want us to think about what Paul says about that in Philippians chapter 3, which Delmont read just a moment ago. Beginning verse 13, Paul talks about forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We're going to be thinking about that passage from several different angles. We'll talk this morning about what this passage has to say concerning what being a Christian is primarily about, what the main point of the whole thing really is. This evening, Lord willing, we'll talk about forgetting what is behind. Then the next time we have an opportunity, we'll talk about reaching forward to what is ahead. And then this passage also talks about the way a mature Christian would think, the mind of the mature, or the perfect Christian. And then we'll talk about the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then finally, the importance of pressing toward the goal with a determination that simply will not be denied. So we want to begin this morning with the first of these lessons. Talk about what life in Christ is primarily about. And probably need to underline that word primarily, because that's what we're going to try to say this morning, that there is a certain thing that ought to be the main emphasis of being a Christian. Not the only thing that needs to be emphasized, but I believe this passage clearly talks about what the primary goal of being a Christian ought to be. You remember earlier this year, we did that series of lessons called Diligently Seeking God. And in that series of lessons, we talked about Hebrews 11, verse 6, which says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And in those lessons, we talked about what the reward is. And so we'll look at that same point in these lessons from a little bit different angle. What is it that we're really seeking? What is the primary goal that is in our minds as we live from day to day. I want to begin by thinking with you about the fact that very many people think very differently about Christianity now than they used to. Even within our lifetimes, there has been a historic shift of emphasis. Larry Crabb summarizes that in the very first sentence of his book called Inside Out. He says, modern Christianity, in a dramatic reversal of its biblical form, promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. The promise of bliss is for now. I think there he well summarizes the shift that has taken place in the thinking of most people, I think, in this culture, many of whom even are very conservative-minded Christians in many ways. Whereas it used to be commonly understood from the beginning and up until recent times that Christianity was about going to heaven. It was about salvation. Now, many Christians, almost without seeing that there has been a shift, just take it for granted that Christianity is about being happier right now. It's about bliss in this world. And the purpose of Christianity, many people think, is, as Crabb says, to take away the pain of living in a fallen world. And as he well suggests, that is a historic shift. That is a sea change in the basic way that most people think about Christianity. As I say, people used to think primarily about heaven, and that whatever you might have to deal with in this life, you'd be willing to endure that because the purpose of being a Christian is salvation in eternity. But the shift has switched such that now the emphasis is upon happiness in the present time. So I want to ask with you, for our own benefit, do we make this same mistake? Have we breathe the atmosphere that is around us in our age so deeply that we have begun to think that way, maybe without understanding that the emphasis has shifted? Is it possible that we ourselves misunderstand what being a Christian is primarily about? Have we fallen into the habit of thinking that what the Lord basically went to the cross to procure was a happier life for us in this world? Well, that'd be a very serious mistake. We, despite what we know about the Bible, begin to think, as many people do around us, and to think that what it's about is the kingdom now, what we already possess, the blessings right now for a Christian, and how that can make us happier in this world than we would be any other way. As serious as it would be if we misunderstood the main emphasis of Christianity, what would be even more serious is that if we misrepresent that to other people. When we're trying to persuade others to become Christians, we're trying to share the gospel, if having misunderstood ourselves that this is what it's about right now, if we portray that to other people and we present the gospel in such a way, not as it was historically always presented to people, but as the way modern people present it now, then we would have not only done ourselves a serious disservice, we would have done a disservice to others. You still got your New Testament open to Philippians 3. Notice a couple of expressions that Paul uses in this passage that emphasize what ought to be the primary focus of the Christian. And Paul writes here as an older man. He's not a person who's just become a Christian, but look at what he says. Verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained it. It's what Christianity is about primarily. Paul says, I haven't yet received that. And that I'm not already perfected. He understood that he was farther along the road than he was when he first obeyed the gospel, but he said, I've not yet fully reached that which I'm striving for. Verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended it. That is, I haven't yet laid hold on that which I started to lay hold on when I obeyed the gospel, but I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are two different outlooks that can hinder us if we're not careful. If the point is reaching forward, as Paul describes it in this passage, on the one hand, some people might make the mistake of thinking that the goal is impossible. Some people see what God wants of Christians as such an impossible thing that they become very discouraged about that. They're not able to make as much progress in their spiritual growth as they ought to, as they think they ought to, then they become discouraged about that. Or if they've been led to believe that being a Christian makes you happy in this world, and they're not as happy as they think they ought to be. They become very disillusioned about that. They think that they were being presented with some unachievable things. But the other extreme is the thinking of the person who thinks we've already arrived. The kingdom is fully here in every sense. This is about happiness in this world, and we just need to rejoice in what Christians already possess. And many of those people just become complacent. They hardly ever think about the future that God holds before Christians. They emphasize what we have right now. Some of my preaching brethren have become enamored of the preterist viewpoint, which basically wants to say that almost all of the forward-looking passages in the New Testament refer to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And I sometimes get very frustrated with those brethren when they hear these lessons that I'm going to present to you. Many of them will come to me afterwards and say, yeah, Gary, those passages that you're talking about can refer to heaven, but they primarily refer to the destruction of Jerusalem, and that's in the past. And they want to yes, but every passage that I think looks to the future and say, that's already been fulfilled. I suggested not too long ago to one of them, well, maybe you just need to write a book called Reaching Backward. Because that's the emphasis of that outlook, that everything the New Testament talks about that's coming, they would say, is already ours. It's already taken place. It's a present reality. And I think either of those ways of thinking, even if you think that the goal is impossible or that Christians have already received everything they're going to receive, both of those will blockade any significant progress in the future. If you think in either of those ways, you're not going to reach forward. You'll be stuck in the present, if not in the past. A couple of mistakes that we make in the area of discouragement that I think are of concern. One is that sometimes we expect more of ourselves right now than is really possible. We forget that we are right now just works in progress. And if you think that everything the Lord had in mind is supposed to be yours right now, and then you look at what you have, and there's some serious inadequacies there, sometimes people become very discouraged when they think that they ought to have much more either of happiness or of spiritual growth right now, and they don't have it, then they become very discouraged. If you think that way, you're bound to be disappointed with what life in Christ right now actually turns out to be. If you've been led by somebody to think that being a Christian makes you completely happy, that your life will just be completely wrinkle-free, and that you can, in this life, become everything the Lord wants you to be, if you're honest, you'll have to recognize that doesn't happen, and you may become very disappointed about it, if not outright disillusioned, and at some point just quit or give up. But we also make some mistakes in the area of complacency. I believe, particularly in a comfortable, affluent society like we live in, the danger is not to reach forward, but just to think that this is plenty well enough right now. May not be perfect, but we can become so comfortable right now that we really don't want anything in the future. If the doctor tells us that we've only got 3 months to live, we're desperately upset about that because we want more of this world than just 3 more months. We are happy enough here. The thought of having to leave what we have right now is, for many of us, you know, present-minded people who just think that this is what it's about. And we get so comfortable that we really don't just, it's not that we don't reach forward. We would push away from ourselves the idea of ever having to leave this thing like we would want to. And then with regard to our spiritual growth, we sometimes think that we're farther along than we are. We lose touch with the gaps that there still are and still exist in our understanding and our knowledge of what the Lord wants us to be. And we look at those passages that talk about our inadequacies and we just... suppose that those are in our past, and so we become apathetic and indifferent and complacent. But I want you to think about the occurrence of the word groaning in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about the fact that as long as we live in this tabernacle, this body, we groan, longing not to be unclothed, but to be clothed with a body that will be a spiritual body, an eternal body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, he says, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this," that is, in this body, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." Now, when you read that passage, what impression does that have upon you? Would you say that groaning is a good thing or a bad thing? Well, we live in such a pleasure-oriented society, a lot of people think that would be a negative thing, that wouldn't make you feel good, and so you don't want any more of that than you have to. Many of us just live our lives on the premise that you want to eliminate as much groaning from your life as you possibly can. That doesn't sound like a good thing. But when Paul says that we groan longing to be released from this life and to be clothed with our heavenly eternal life, seems to me he's talking about something that's good. That it'd be a problem if you ever didn't groan in that respect. If you became so content with your present tabernacle that you didn't groan to be released from it, you wouldn't be thinking as Paul thought. And you wouldn't be thinking as most of his brethren in the first century thought. You see the shift that has taken place between Christians then who understood that as long as we live in this life, we are groaning for something that cannot be ours in this world, and we long to have the thing that we set out to receive when we obeyed the gospel. So from the New Testament perspective, the more we groan, the better. The purpose of Christianity is not to take the groaning out of this life, but to put it there. As a Christian, we will be much more dissatisfied with this life than we were before we obeyed the gospel. And Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was, but it was something very unpleasant, if not painful, to have to deal with. And Paul, on one level, would like to have done without that thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to the Lord for it to be removed, but God said, basically, no. Verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." And here's God's answer in verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now listen to verse 10. You just ask yourself as I read this, many times as you've read it, have you ever really believed it? "Therefore," Paul says, "I take pleasure." I don't just accept these things. He said, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God decided that it would be better for Paul for him to continue to have to deal with this thorn in the flesh. What would it seem was God's thinking? That this would cause Paul to groan, and Paul would be better off groaning than not groaning. This would make Paul long for heaven in a way that he never would. This would humble Paul. This would loosen Paul's grip on the things of this life, and Paul, realizing the benefit that would come out of this thing that would make him groan to be released from this body, realizing the value of that, Paul can say, "I don't just accept that, I welcome that, because that's a very good thing. Not that it's pleasant while you're experiencing it, but the result is that it would loosen his grip on this life and make him long for something better than that. If he groaned for heaven, then he'd be in a much better position than if he didn't groan for heaven. And so we have in the gospel kind of something that pulls us both directions. I call it creative tension. Tension is not always bad. If something's pulling on you, that's not always bad. And in this case, we've got 2 ways of thinking that kind of pulling us in 2 different directions. And the tension that comes from both of those things is very good. There is in the New Testament a lot of teaching about the things that the Christian already possesses. The already part of Christianity. But the greater emphasis is upon that which the Christian has not yet received. So we think about the blessings that we already have right now. We're filled with contentment and gratitude and appreciation. We think about the not yet part of it. We groan. We yearn for that. We long for that which we have not yet received. Now, there are passages that will pull you in the direction of contentment with what you already have. And there are passages that will pull you in the direction of yearning for what you don't have. It's like a rubber band, you know, pulling you in both directions. Here you are in the middle, and here's the rubber band pulling you this way and the rubber band pulling you this way. I put the yearning part of it in a box on the chart because I think that's where the primary pull needs to be. Yes, there are passages that teach us to be grateful for what we already receive. But I believe if you're going to put the greater emphasis in one place or the other, the Lord would want you to put the primary emphasis upon yearning for that which is yet to be. That tension's not bad. Because there'll be days when in your yearning for heaven, you'll need to be reminded to be grateful for what you already have. And there'll be days when you'll need to hear those passages. But I'm expecting there'll be more days when you'll need to hear the other passages that will put you in heaven's direction. You know, it's not always a bad thing to be in the position of longing for something that you don't have. You know, in these days of credit cards, most of us find a way to get what we want right now. Last night, just happened to hear a commercial on the radio for a jewelry company, preparation for the Christmas season, and they were advertising their layaway program. And I thought, boy, now there's a blast from the past, a layaway program. These days, most people wouldn't put it on the layaway plan and make little payments on it and then not get it until it was paid for. They'd pay for it with that credit card up front and get it right now. They haven't paid for it yet, but they want it up front rather than at the end. The concept of waiting for something is just foreign to us, isn't it? We want it right now. And so we think of longing for something you don't have as a very negative, unpleasant, undesirable thing. But it's not necessarily so. You're a Christian. You can yearn. You can long for heaven. You can groan, to use the strongest term, and it not be a bad thing. There's such a thing as joyful longing. Genesis 29, verse 10 says that when Jacob was working those 7 years for Rachel, they seemed to him as but just a brief time because of the love that he had for her. He was longing to be married to that woman, but the years that he longed for didn't have her, those went by pretty quickly because of the love that he had for her. And I'll tell you, on a much higher level, it can be that way between you and the Lord. You don't have, and you can't have of him all that he died to make possible for you. That's coming later. You long for that, but it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can be a longing that's even more joyful than Jacob's longing for Rachel, if we just choose to look at it in the right way. And so, as it's often said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And for Christians, the main thing is heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, writing to Christians who were being persecuted, living in a very difficult situation, he said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen, the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what Christianity is primarily about. And Peter understands the problem of the person who maybe thinks about that a little bit, but he's primarily thinking about what's happening right now, and much of what may be happening right now may be hard and difficult. What's the answer? Peter said, "Discipline your mind, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober-minded, and learn to put your primary attitude on what is coming. Set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's the main thing. And the main thing is to keep it there. And Peter says it's going to take, in order to keep that emphasis where it needs to be, you're going to have to get a grip on your thinking and force yourself to bring yourself back to the yearning part of Christianity, to that which we don't have in this world in Christ. It's grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what that means is that as long as we live in this world, we're never anything more than works in progress. And I think we need to understand that. You may have been in Christ a long, long time. You may have given serious effort to growing in Christ. And certainly as we sit here thinking about it this morning, we are one day nearer to our salvation than we were when we first believed, but we are not there yet. Individually, we are not what we need to be. There's still some growing that needs to be accomplished in our lives. And we need to understand that and be content with the reality of that. As long as we live in this world, there will still be some progress that we yet need to make. So we ought not to expect anything more than being works in progress. But listen, neither ought we to expect anything less of ourselves. If I come to you, and we talked in the class this morning in Proverbs about the occasion when a friend will come to a friend and discuss some problem that needs to be dealt with or some a problem that needs to be corrected. If you came to me to talk with me about a problem that I needed to correct, and I said, well, you know, we're all just works in progress, you'd say, well, that's true, Gary, but are you making progress? I'm here to try to help you make some progress. To say that we're works in progress is not an excuse. It simply says that we are striving forward and we understand that until the day of our death, we will always be trying to make progress. But as long as we live in this world, our fellowship with God is incomplete. It doesn't matter if you've been in the Lord in this world for 50 years and you've worked hard on growing to maturity. You cannot have in this world the full perfection of glory that Christ died to make possible for you. Listen, living in this world, not even the Son of God could have the relationship with his Father that he would have when he went back to heaven. This is a broken world, irretrievably, irremediably broken. And even for those who've been brought back into a forgiven relationship with the Lord, been given a down payment or an earnest on their salvation, they're in a much better position than they were before they obeyed the gospel. But as long as they live in this world, even as fellow Christians, you can't have in this world what Adam and Eve had before sin entered the picture. God can't give you that in his Son as long as you're in this world. And so he doesn't intend to take the suffering out of this world. The point of Christianity is not to remove the pain of living in a broken world. It's to get you out of this broken world into a better one. And that's what it's about. And you and I need to understand and understand it well. That what Christ died to make possible is not what you have right now. Christ died for far more than that. And you need to yearn for the full reality of that. And not be content with the wonderful down payment that you've been given on it right now, as nice as that is. That's just a foretaste. And I don't doubt that when we shall have gotten to heaven and look back upon our lives in this world, we'll see even the best, most blessed, most fulfilled day that we ever had in Jesus Christ was a pitifully small thing compared to what we have there. We'll see that in this dark, broken world ruled over basically by the prince of darkness. All the Lord ever intended to give us in this world was hope. Hope of something better than this. And he wants us to long for it, to groan for the day when this will be laid aside and that spiritual body will be ours. That's the point of being a Christian. Paul says it back in Philippians 3, it's about being found in Christ at the resurrection. Whatever happens to you and me between now and then is really of small consequence in comparison to the question of whether when the end comes, will be found in Christ. You and I need to live such a way that we don't really care what happens in the here and now, as long as we're making progress toward being found in Christ at the resurrection. And so, as Christians, the goal is still ahead. How did Paul put it? In Philippians 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended it yet. And we need to understand the importance of that way of thinking. Tonight, we'll talk about forgetting that which is behind. You're going to reach forward. There's a necessary preliminary that you're going to have to go through, and that'll be letting go of some things that are in the past. And so we'll look at that part of it this evening. But thank you for listening to these thoughts this morning. And if you are here and we could help you to become a Christian, if you studied and you know from the New Testament that in order to enter this process that we've talked about this morning, in order to be a person who's on your way to heaven, you've got to obey the first principles of the gospel that require you to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of those sins into Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you want that? Why would you possibly turn away from that? We could help you, assist you by baptizing you into Christ this morning. That would make this a wonderful day for every one of us. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you've become unfaithful to the Lord and you need to get that straightened out, and you would seek our help and our encouragement, then we hope that you'd have the courage to ask for that. Whatever may be your need, won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?